Okay, we are going to return this morning to something we started 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, after our long stretch through prophecy, we switched gears in a major way, began a study of the book of Philippians. Book which is really, we call them books, New Testament. They're really letters, very powerful form of communication the Lord selected in His communication with us. Letter written by Paul to his fellow Christians at Philippi. It's written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome. He was waiting for his trial before Caesar on charges that stemmed from the uproar in Jerusalem that his presence there generated among a number of the Jews who violently objected to this Jesus Christ he was preaching and what he was saying about him. Paul had been in prison for about 2 years prior to the writing of this letter that we're now studying. This man whose life had been one massive explosion of energy and activity for most of his Christian life had been forced to sit under house arrest for what I'm sure were two very, very long years. The surface, it's simply a note written by Paul to his friends, thanking them for their gift that they had sent to help meet his needs while he was in prison and filling them in on how things were going in his life. There's something else going on in this letter as well, something that has application to every Christian who has ever lived. Through this letter, Paul reveals to us the principles that equip us to survive the prisons in our own lives. Not just to survive them, but actually to thrive in them. Paul's prison had bars, locks, Roman guards. Our prisons may be prisons of the mind, of the spirit. The effect is the same. They leave us feeling caged and helpless and powerless. No control, a sense of no control over our own future. Prisons come from our being forced to deal with circumstances that we would never have chosen, circumstances that are beyond our control. And in our last study, we looked at the first six verses that Paul uses to introduce this letter. And in those six verses, we saw him sharing with us four crucial pieces of information. He talked with us about who we are, talked about where we are, he talked about what to expect, and then he talked about who's in control. We're God's saints, God's holy ones, made holy and absolutely pure in heart, not through improved performance or greater obedience, but through the transforming work of God Himself within us as a result of our faith in Christ's death as total payment for our sins. Nothing ever amazes me, thrills me, delights me more powerfully than seeing the stuff that God does inside us once we just let Him be God. Once we just say, look, help. I got a bunch of stuff I can't fix. The guy up front said you could. Here's my life. And wonder of wonders, he does. He starts on the inside. And from the inside, he begins to change us. It certainly doesn't mean that practical changes don't take place in our lives or that they're not important, because they do. And they are, in ways that at a depth we could never have imagined, but they are changes that in His design take place from the inside out as our spirits begin to discover, trust, and respond to the love of our God. And then he reminds us where we are. He says we're in Christ Jesus. We do not just live with him or for him. We live in him, completely immersed in his love and in his care. Then in verse 2, Paul went on to tell us what to expect from this Christ. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Prisons have a way of confusing the real issues of life. It is almost impossible to be in prison without us asking ourselves the question, why? I mean, why? And given our fundamentally religious minds, one of the answers that we nearly always come up with is, well, maybe God's ticked at me. I mean, you know, there's a lot of good reasons why he should be. Maybe this is some sort of punishment for my sins. And Paul addresses this kind of foolishness right up front. As he sits in prison, chained to his Roman guard, not knowing whether he will live another month or even another day, he tells us what we can expect from our Creator, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul reminds us of who's in control. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul begins his survival manual for the prisons of our lives by telling us right up front, no prison ever has or ever will in any way at any time short-circuit God's commitment to us or God's ability to complete and perfect the good work that he's begun in our lives. Now, having sprinted our way through those first six verses, I want to go back and look more closely at the last two items on that list. We'll begin, in fact, today, the rest of our time together this morning, we're going to spend on that first in which Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something going on with those two words, grace and peace, that I want us to look at and keep looking at until we understand them. I know what we do with phrases like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we tend to relate to them sort of like we do that dear thing at the beginning of letters. Dear Larry, when I read that, folks, I don't think I'm dear to him. I get that from banks, and I am not dear to them. It's just letter etiquette. That's all it is. There is no meaningless letter etiquette in the New Testament epistles. Something crucial going on with this second verse of Philippians that I want us to see. And to appreciate what's happening here, I want to read you the introductory verses from some of the other New Testament epistles. Okay, when Paul began his letter to the Romans, he said, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, who quite frankly were a mess, if you've read the letter, you know that's an understatement. He began his letter to his first letter by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his second letter, again, he began by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Galatians, that letter we just studied before we did the prophecy thing. And they had major problems going on in their life. He began by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Ephesus, he begins, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, he writes to the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father to the Thessalonians. He begins in the first verse by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And in his second letter to them, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote to Timothy, his true son in the faith, he begins his letter by saying to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in his second letter to Timothy, he says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When he wrote to Titus, he began by saying, Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And when he wrote to Philemon, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul began his letters. And then Peter, in his two open letters to the church, he began the first one by saying, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And in his second letter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And John, in writing his second letter, began by saying, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Every letter Paul wrote that was included in the New Testament begins with the promise of grace and peace from God the Father. Every letter that Peter wrote that was included in the New Testament begins with the promise of grace and peace from God. And one of the three letters that John wrote begins with the same promise. 16 of the 21 New Testament epistles opens with the assurance of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? First, let me assure you that this was not because this was the early Christians' form of have a nice day. It was not simply a pleasant greeting passed around between believers. The New Testament epistles were written for a crucial and specific purpose. They were written exclusively. Did you know this? The New Testament, I mean, anybody can read them. But they were written exclusively to believers, to those who had already joined themselves to God through faith in Christ for their sins, and they were written in order to reveal to us the principles that govern a grace-based walk with God and to show us how to think like the new creations we have already become in spirit through Christ. Whenever we find repetition in the epistles, it's there for one of two reasons, maybe both. Either the concept is so crucial to our survival that it demands repetition, or it is a concept that is so foreign to our thinking that we are in danger of missing it or forgetting it without constant repetition. And this grace and peace thing is repeated for both reasons. Okay, maybe I could help us understand what I see going on with this phrase that is found here at the beginning of these nearly every New Testament epistle. Put it in a little different context for you for a minute. See this door over to the right, right here? You ever notice nobody ever goes in and out of that door? It's just there. Do you know why? It's because God is on the other side. Okay, well now, I mean, for the next few minutes, God is on the other side. Okay, and I know that this illustration of mine's got major doctrinal and theological problems. But we did set all that aside for now. Just God is on the other side of that door. And he has requested that you personally go on through the door and talk with him. Okay, now how would you approach that door? Would you try to peek through the crack? There's a little crack in between there. Would you try to peek through? see what he looks like? Weren't you? Or would you open it just a crack and then peek through? Would you fling it open? Would you bring your Bible along? Would you change your clothes? When you and I reached out to God through faith in Christ's payment for our sins, we were accepting His invitation to stop running from Him and start building a friendship with Him. But having never met Him personally before, none of us have an accurate idea of what He's really like. We're standing on this side of the door. We're hearing His invitation to come in and know Him better. But we bring to that door all of our preconceived ideas of who He is and how He acts and what He expects, along with our own pockets full of personal shame and feelings of failure and inadequacy and unworthiness. To be honest, I think most of us would probably open the door just a crack and peek through. Because we as a human race are just like the writers of... You remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark? The Indiana Jones thing way back? Okay, and you remember that last, if you saw it? I'm not recommending this, folks. Don't go check it out. I don't care if you watch it. But anyway, there's a scene at the end where... See, they're supposedly... This is so stupid. But supposedly, they found the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament. Okay, and then there's this scene where... At the end there, where this thing is unboxed, and when it's unboxed, everyone who's looking at it is just consumed with this raging fire, and they got these scenes where they melt and all, and okay, and obviously, the ark in the movie represents the presence of God. And we just naturally assume that to stand in the presence of God is to be obliterated by incomprehensible power. See, that's where we are. You know, we just assume that's the way it would be. The entire Bible was written to share with us God's dealings with the human race throughout history. But the New Testament epistles, those books beginning with Romans, continuing on through Jude, were given by God to a unique group of individuals for a highly specialized purpose. If we were to take the time to read the opening lines to each of the 21 New Testament letters, we would discover there that every one of them was addressed exclusively to true Christians, God's holy ones, made holy through their faith in Christ. I remember hearing years ago about a conversation between a very antagonistic non-Christian and a Christian. The non-Christian told the Christian, "Oh yeah, I read those epistles. They sure didn't make any sense to me." And the Christian responded, "Yeah, well, that's what you get for reading someone else's mail." These letters were given to us by God primarily to explain to the believer what it means to live with God on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These letters are the equivalent to that doorway to my right, my imagined entrance into the presence of God. And God knows that we bring to this doorway all of our God baggage, all of our concerns about what we can really expect from Him and what He thinks of us and how He relates to us in Christ. How about all of those unresolved issues that still shred our lives? How about all of those fears or tender places that we keep telling ourselves really should have been resolved years ago? How about those times when already we, like Peter, have denied Him, or refused to trust Him, grumbled about the way He's handled our life? What kind of expression will we see on His face when we open the door? The New Testament writers begin their writings with the words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," in order to answer those questions. It is a sentence carefully designed by God to serve as the Christian's introduction to every conversation we have with our God. When we peek through the crack in the door, it is His way of assuring us that we need have no fear of flinging it wide open. He's not standing there with His arms folded, with a scowl on His face and a list in His hands of all the errors and omissions in our lives since the day we entered the kingdom, or a list of all of those times this past week when we doubted or we feared or we failed to hear His voice correctly or we just flat refused to trust what He was saying. In this single sentence, Paul and Peter and John single out the two most crucial ingredients in our union with God through Christ, the two things that we most desperately yet need to hear and yet find it so difficult to accept and believe and remember: grace and peace. Okay, Paul said it best in Romans chapter 5, the first two verses, where he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." Peace with God. Folks, the battle is over. I was actually sitting in one of the classrooms this morning, waiting for all you to come. You were on time. I was just early. Not a complaint. But then I was just thinking about my own life, and I was thinking, you know, the way this thing is, the way this thing works, I just spend my life hanging on to my God, and He spends His life hanging on to me, and He's a whole lot stronger. That's an arrangement I can live with. That I understand. See, when I try to let go, when I just get tired, when I haven't got a clue what's right, He keeps hanging on. And He'll never let go. Because that's the arrangement He has made between Himself and each of us. We are no longer enemies with our Creator. There is no more need to hide or to run or to play religious games with Him. The Creator of the universe has personally chosen us to be on His team. Nothing can ever alter that fact. You remember the way it was for me way back in school when the gym teacher would select two captains for some team sport and then let the captains choose their team from the rest of the class? They still do that? I hope not. That is cruelty beyond measure. You remember what it was like to wait and to wonder how long it would be before someone called your name? Folks, when God chose His team, you know whose name He called first? It was yours. And when you crossed over and stood next to Him, His eyes were lit with the joy that He felt, the knowledge that you were now and forevermore on His side. We have also received our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The rules really have changed between us and our God. We do not stand before our God on the basis of our ability to do it all right. We stand on the basis of His grace, His commitment to show us kindness, His kindness for eternity, not because we've earned it, but simply because He loves us. And the barriers of His expressing that love have been removed forever in Christ. Now, it's true that when our Lord sits down and talks with us in these epistles, there's some hard issues He addresses. He doesn't avoid any of them. But that is all the more reason why He has chosen to begin with that assurance of His grace and our peace with Him, just so that there will never again be any misunderstanding about the ground rules in our relationship with our God. Isn't this a fun letter? Now, I got to tell you, it just keeps getting better. You will be amazed at how long we will be in Philippians. And I'm fine with that. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father God, all of us here this morning are pretty well packed full of all of our reasons why we just don't get this grace and peace thing. We certainly don't really understand by the one who created us, the one who's watched us fumble around in our lives, make so many stupid choices along the way, would create this kind of relationship between us and yourself. And yet you have. We just want to thank you, Lord, for the assurance we have from you and the security it creates inside us in knowing that our lives are absolutely immersed in your grace, that we live with eternal peace with you simply because we chose to believe you were telling us the truth when you said you paid our sin debt for us. Give our spirits the ability to hear your Spirit. Allow that knowledge to seep into our minds and our hearts in a way that allows us to relax with you. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.